Good evening. We've been studying on Wednesday night here some keys for fruitful church membership. And the text we took was in 1 Peter 4 and in 1 Timothy 3. We'll look at 1 Timothy 3 first. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, Paul writing to Timothy, and of course Timothy is a church planter, and he's giving him instructions and guidance in establishing churches. And he says in verse 15, "But if I tarry long," that is if Paul has to remain where he is for a while, "that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." And so God's house, where God dwells, where God's mansion is the assembly. The word church, of course, means an assembly. It was used of the Greek town assembly. And it tells us something very interesting about that assembly, that it's a place where God lives, the living God is, and his presence is there. Of course, he doesn't just live in a church, but he fills the heaven and the earth. But his presence is there. And it is a place that's a pillar that holds up the truth. It's the foundation, the ground of the truth. And that it's a proper way to behave in someone's house. When we go to different houses, if they are a house that remove their shoes at the door, then we ought to remove our shoes at the door. And is this proper way to behave in God's house? And then if you go to 1 Peter chapter 4, you'll see that God is going to keep account of our actions and activity and how we act. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, "For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God." And we've already seen that that's the assembly. "And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" And so God does hold us accountable for our actions and how we live and what we do as members of a New Testament church. We know that he tells us that he wants to get honor and glory through the church in Ephesians chapter 3:21. And so these two verses are very sobering verses, and we've been looking and kind of trying to think about some things concerning how can my membership in a New Testament church be fruitful. And of course, the very first place to begin, it was they that gladly received the word that was baptized and it was added unto them 3,000 souls. The people need to be saved. They need to embrace God's word. They need to have it engrafted into their lives. They need to repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ. One of the worst things that could happen to a church is to have lost people as members. Lost people are not... The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for the foolishness of him. And so spiritual things are not understandable by the lost person. But also, even after we're saved, we need to keep a continual walk with the Lord. A backslidden, saved person is a very detrimental to fruitfulness in the church. And so that's the first thing we looked at. The second thing we looked at is that we need to really grasp the importance of the local New Testament church in the economy of God. We have a number of letters written to churches in the Bible, and even Peter and James and the general epistles mention the church. And so God does want to work through local New Testament churches. The local New Testament churches send out missionaries. The local New Testament churches do discipline and they train and they teach. And then thirdly, last week we pointed out to you that if we're going to be fruitful in our membership, we need to understand that there is no church that's perfect. The churches are comprised of lost people. There's no pastor that's perfect. There's no church member that's perfect. And if you find a perfect church, don't mess it up by joining it, because we are imperfect. And so we're not going to find perfect churches. And just realize that that God deals with sinners, and we're sinners saved by grace, and members of the church are all at different stages in their Christian walk, and we're going to make mistakes, we're going to sin, we're going to cause an affront, and we just need to know how to deal with that properly, and we explored that a little bit in Matthew 18. Now, tonight, I want to say to you that if we're going to have a fruitful church membership, we need to practice some biblical discernment. And we're going to look at kind of two aspects of this. The definition of discernment is the ability to decide between truth and error and right and wrong. Discernment is how I think about truth. And to be a fruitful church member requires knowledge of the Bible to discern right and wrong. And so if I'm going to be fruitful, I'm going to have to get into God's Word and study God's Word. I'm going to have to be at God's house. I need to be fed on a weekly and biweekly basis. If we're going to fulfill the command that God gives us just to us in Jude, where he says that we're to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, then we need to be able to study what the faith is, that body of truth is, what's important. He said in Jude, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says in verse 15, you may need to turn there, but it should be familiar to you. In 2 Timothy 2 and 15, he tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed could be defined, could it not, as a fruitful church member. He's being very fruitful in what he does, and he's not ashamed of what he does. And so we must study. We must know truth from error. We must not, you know, go along with every wind of doctrine, and we'll note that verse here in a second. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. He says, "Prove all things." That is, test all things. Try all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And so, if I'm going to test things, then I'm going to have to know what real, if we're going to test gold, or if we're going to test a $20 bill to see if it's counterfeit or not, then I'm going to have to know what's a real $20 bill. And it's not so much I need to know all about counterfeit bills, but if I know what is right, then I can identify what is wrong. And so when he says prove all things, then it is obligatory upon us to study God's Word. Now it ought to be logical that if those who are students of God's Word and teachers of God's Word and have spent a large portion of their life studying God's Word, then the new Christian ought to listen to teachers that have been in God's Word for a while. Now, one of the problems at Bible school, and I think it can relate over into church too, but one of the things in Bible school, the freshman year, you were okay. In the sophomore year of Bible school, the sophomores begin to think that they'd found all the truth, and they were experts, and they knew everything. And you go out to the break shack, we called it, and they had some soft drinks out there and some machines you could get candy bars out of. And there's always these big debates going on about the deep theological things of the Bible. And the sophomores were the ones that were always the loudest. And before they graduated, they understood that, you know, they only had a small portion of God's truth. But we are to study, and we're to search the Scriptures daily, Well, remember the Bereans, they said of the Bereans that they were more noble than those at Thessalonica. For they searched the scriptures daily to see if what was being taught was correct. And if he says here to abstain from all appearance of evil, then we need to know what is evil and what appears to be evil. And so there needs to be some discernment. Look over in 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but back of the back of your Bible. We have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then Jude, but we want to look at 1st John, 1st John, the 4th chapter, and the 1st verse. He said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God." And so those that believe that Jesus, which means Jehovah, is God, that God has come in the flesh, that they are, in this case, are those that were true teachers. But he tells us here to try the spirits. And I don't think he's so much talking about... I think what he's talking about is behind error, there is a spirit. The false spirit promotes error. And how do we test that? Well, we got to be in God's Word. We have to be discerning. And sometimes there's things that happen, and I'll read somebody's written, and it doesn't immediately jump out what is exactly wrong, but somehow it just doesn't ring true. There's something here that's, you know, it smells a little funny. And so you need to dig into it a little deeper. And I'm simply saying that as a good church member, we need to discern. We need to judge. Beloved, believe not every spirit. And so you don't believe everything that comes along. You need to get into God's Word. If you just listen to some of the things that are on KJMP, if you can stomach it for a while, particularly out of the charismatic movement, God said this and God said that, and it's a contradiction of the Bible. Don't believe that stuff. Try the spirits. Be discerning. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 12, Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And so if I'm going to be a discerning person, then I need to have the Word of God. This Word of God, which is quick, which means it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharp. And the Word of God is going to enable me and help me and point out to me right and wrong, the intents of my heart, the right and wrong things about my heart. And it's going to help me to be a greater discerner. Now, look over in Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets." Of course, the apostolic ministry was over at the completion of the Word of God and after the first century. And prophets, we have prophets today as far as people who foretell the truth, they give out the truth. But we don't have prophets today that foretell or prophesy in the future. "And some evangelists," that is church planters, missionaries, "and some pastors and teachers." And so these are gifts given to assemblies. "For the perfecting of the saints," or that word perfecting means to mature the saints. Mature the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so pastors and teachers are given to us that we might be mature, that we might do ministry work, and in that ministry work, and as we're involved in ministry work, that the body of Christ would be edified or built up. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And so a well-taught church ought to be a church that grows in maturity and unity. And then he says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so there is a purposeful agenda of Satan to try to take converts, take true Christians, baby Christians, and just go blow them about like every wind of doctrine and everything, every new thing that comes along, they jump on the bandwagon. And let me say to you, there's about 15 to 20 new things come along every day, maybe much more than that. New things that people dig out in the Bible that could be there, and it's not. I'm doing a lot of stuttering here. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. And when somebody comes up with some new stuff, you better question it. We can always discover new truths, but new truths are really old truths just discovered by us for the first time. And so we don't want to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. But 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him all things, which is the head of ever, even Christ, from which the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so the first part of this message simply is that we need to be discerning, and the Word of God helps us to be discerning. Now, there's a second aspect of discernment, and that is we need to discern between that which is weightier than that which is lighter, or that which is more important and that which is less important. Now, when a guy says that, there can be some knee-jerk reaction, because What part of this is not important? Well, it's all important, but there's some of this that's weightier than others. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew 23 and verse 23. It says, Matthew 23:23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And so this religious bunch of Israel, the Lord is challenging. "For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." And that was, those were the seeds, the very small seeds. And so what they would do of those different spices, they would take the seed and they would count out 10 and they'd pull one out of the seed. And they'd count out 10 more and pull one out for a tenth. And they were very diligent about, you know, you need to make sure that one tenth of it goes to the Lord. And they were showing how spiritual they were, because even the tiniest of the seeds of the spices, they're going to make sure that they give a tenth to the house of God. And he says here, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." And so he didn't say giving the tenth was wrong, but he's saying you are focusing on the minor things when there are weightier things. Now, in the house of God, in the church, there are some things that are just carry more weight than other things. J.C. Ryle said, "It's a bad symptom of any man's state of soul when he begins to put the second things of religion in the first place, and the first in the second, or the things ordained by men above the things ordained by God." And I would go on and say there's something sadly wrong when it's more important to us that men agree with us on every point rather than whether they have truly repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus Christ. And you see here, he goes on in verse 24, and he says, "Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." He's using very illustrative language here, but this little tiny small thing comes by, this gnat, and he says, "You choke at it, you strangle at it, you're..." But a big camel comes by and you just swallow it down. What's he saying? You're making a big deal out of little things. Well, we need to make a big deal out of big things. And so we need to be discerning. Let me give you some examples. In some churches, it could be a big issue whether you would allow a divorced person to sing in the choir or to be involved in any ministry. Can a divorced person be involved in the bus ministry? In fact, I read about a Baptist church. I don't know if I'd join this church, but a Baptist church who would not let anybody join their church who had been divorced and remarried. Well, there's something wrong there. And those are gnats that people are swallowing. There's a, where some people really have an issue on, you know, we shouldn't have any kind of a fellowship on Valentine's Day because Cupid is a, you know, it's a Greek god, and we shouldn't really have any kind of a celebration in the fall because that's too close to Halloween, and we know that Halloween is a very evil day, and Halloween is a very evil day. But maybe that's a gnat instead of a camel there. Fellowship. A church, some people get upset if a church has some women that work outside the home. Titus tells us that women are to be keepers at home, to love their children. But I really believe that if you have children and you have a husband that's working, then you need to be home taking care of your children. But I also see that children do grow up and leave the home. And a church where a missionary is visiting, and when the missionary got in the pulpit, he told quite a few jokes. And this place should be a place that's very serious. And we should be somber. And he shouldn't be telling jokes. And the pastor didn't straighten him out. Or the pastor didn't get up and say, "Listen, cut the jokes and get to preaching." Or a church where the stands has a good stand on women in dresses and men and women clothing. But because the pastor's not preached on that in the last year, then he's just not doing his job. Well, we're not advocating compromise, but we're saying simply that there needs to be some discernment. The Bible very clearly teaches us that we ought to have fellowship. And there's nothing in the Bible that says there's something wrong with celebrating marital love on Valentine's Day. And so... You know, we need to have some forbearance in some things. We need to be able to practice some discernment. As the thing I said the other day, is this mountain worth dying on? We're not talking about a compromise. Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, Jesus said, "Go to all the world," and he said, teaching them to observe what? All things whatsoever I've commanded you. It is our responsibility to teach and instruct people to observe and to follow all the commandments of the Bible and all the commandments of the Lord. But there is a difference between choosing to stand on a mountain and taking a position on an issue. It's a preference. Is it a preference or is it a conviction? And we'll talk more about preferences and convictions next week. Is it a clear-cut case of right and wrong, or is it just the way you see it and have decided to follow a certain path? Are we to wear beards? Are we to wear ties? Are we to have home births? Are we all to have go through the betrothal pattern for marriage? Should every church member be required to homeschool? I'm for betrothal. I think there's some very positive things about that. We'll discuss that more. I think there's some very positive things about homeschool. But listen, these are secondary issues. These are not primary issues. These require some discernment. And the point is that there's some things more weightier than others. Who Christ died for in relationship to Calvinism, who Christ died for, that doctrine is much more weightier than whether we should have a fellowship dinner at Valentine's Day. Eternal security is more important than whether we celebrate Christmas. You may not like jokes from the pulpit, and I can't tell jokes, so I don't like them from the pulpit. But there's some, but they're not in the same level of importance as sprinkling or immersion for baptism. We should have our convictions on Christmas one way or another. But in the lesser matters, those that are not really addressed in the Bible, there needs to be some discernment to practice tolerance and to practice forbearance. And sometimes there's real fine lines there. And sometimes for some things are convictions, while those same things are preferences for other people. And that just means that we need to get into God's Word and study it further, and have some discernment. If you believe it's okay to have a Christmas tree in your house at Christmas time, and I didn't, I'm not going to break fellowship with you. And so, if I'm going to have fruitful church membership, let me say to you that there needs to be a tenderness about me, but also there needs to be a little bit of a rhino skin, and not everything doesn't have to affect you. You know? Everything is not a major issue. But when it comes to doctrinal things, there are major issues. And we're not going to give. If the Bible says it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, it settles it. Okay? So, that's something to think about. Okay. I did talk to a brother Noah on Tuesday. I was a little bit worried about him. When the consulate in the embassy in Lebanon starts burning their classified information, then you know that they're pretty serious.